We're actually reading today from Ephesians 5:21 through to Ephesians 6, verse 9. So you may remember last time we were talking about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always. And then this last verse that was put in there saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So I wonder, what films do you like? What sort of films do you like? And you think, what's that got to do with that? I'm getting to that bit. So films, quick show of hands then. Romances, anybody like romances in films? Yeah. Science fiction? Science fiction, Trekkies, Star Wars, yeah. Yeah, all the Avengers stuff and that. Yeah, I thought that. Yeah. What about thrillers or murder mysteries? Anybody like them? Yeah?
Sherlock Holmes.
Sherlock Holmes. Yeah. Okay. There's lots of them out there, isn't there? Loads of films. Me? I like sort of sci-fis and stuff like that, but I really like musicals. I love a good musical. I like some dramas, I like sci-fi, but musicals really do it for me. And you might ask, well, why? Well, it's because of the music. I quite liked Sister Act, both one and two, that was quite good. Annie, I don't know whether you've seen both versions of Annie. Have you seen the new version of Annie? That's quite impressive, yeah. It's a bit of a shock after seeing the first Annie, and then you see that, but it's good. And I like musicals especially when the storyline is quite good in them. You know, the fact that people just burst into song willy-nilly, you know, you need a good story to back that up, don't you? Because it wouldn't be real otherwise, would it? I mean, who knew that Mary Poppins was about Mr. Banks? And if you've seen Saving Mr. Banks, is it? It's actually about George Banks, who's the dad. And he was a type for P.L. Travers's father, apparently. And her name wasn't actually Pamela Travers, it was Helen Goff, but Australian. Not that I've got anything against Aussies, I better say that. Some musicals are quite informative in the way that they make sure that what they portray in the way that people live, apart from bursting into song at every sort of moment, is quite accurate. I don't know whether you've seen it, a film called Yentl with Barbara Streisand. Yeah, that's impressive. It's Jewish, and it's basically, to cut a long story short, she is a woman. you'd never have guessed that by me saying she, would you? But she dresses up as a boy so that she can go to a yeshiva, like a school, and it goes on from there. And it's quite interesting, some of the stuff that you see there. And then, of course, we've got the ever famous Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody not seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah. and both of those give us quite a good flavour of what life was like for Jews in the diaspora, with arranged marriages, the different roles within the family, and people who were living in a land or lands where they weren't quite accepted. Yeah, there was always that friction. And of course, that's a lot of what Fiddler on the Roof is about. There's some really nice bits in there where they do Shabbat, and you see the ladies lighting the candles and covering themselves and covering their hands, and that's really good. But it also shows you how they, as a family, learn to bear one another's burdens. And the relationships that you get to see and how they work through things together. The music helps, you know, especially when the harmonies are good. I like to hear good harmonies. I don't know about you when I'm listening to music. It seems to sort of reinforce the relationships that you're seeing. Does this make sense to anybody, or am I just rabbiting on? Yeah. For instance, in Fiddler on the Roof, when Tevye is asking Golda, his wife, he says, "Do you love me?" I'm not singing it, you're all right. And she says to him, "Do I what?" And he says, "Do you love me?" And then it goes on to this long song. And what happens is that for each line, one of them sings one bit, you know, "I was nervous, so was I," and it goes on, you know. And then in the final part of that dialogue of that song, they sing the last part together. So they start singing, "It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years," and then the final phrase, they actually sing in really close harmony, because they sing, "It's nice to know." And they're sitting on the bed together, and he just nudges her, and it's really a show that even though it was an arranged marriage, after all that time, 25 years, they've actually learnt or come to love one another. And they've never told each other before, but now they realise that they love each other. So, hopefully now, you're thinking to yourself, what on earth is he going on about? Because it's about relationships. So hopefully now I've got you thinking about relationships and harmony and how we work together. Because this is what this part of Scripture is about. Relationships. And I also expect that when this piece of Scripture is read, we get all the male chauvinists sitting there thinking, "Yeah, crack on." And we get all the feminists up in arms and ready to sort of start screaming and this isn't what it's supposed to be. I know that wouldn't happen in here, of course. Yeah. But the problem with that is that what it shows for us is that those two opposing groups are really missing the point of what Paul is saying. Or perhaps they're only hearing the bits they want to hear. So what this part of Ephesians does is it gives us a look at the relationships between church and Jesus. And Paul shows us and explains that that same relationship that we see should exist between wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters, which also has the implication to ask the question, shouldn't that also exist within the body of Christ, within fellowships, whether that be local or global? So it's a very powerful piece of scripture, and Paul links that piece of scripture with the previous part by that verse 21, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're going to split it into three. We're going to look at wives and husbands, then we're going to look at children and parents, then we're going to look at servants and masters. So we've seen in various ways throughout the Bible that relationships are really important to God. We can see throughout Scripture the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can also see right at the beginning of the Word, in the first part of Genesis, that relationship between God and man. And as they say, everything in the garden was rosy. And how quickly that relationship was lost. And as we go through the Old Testament, it shows how that relationship between man and God was different. And it was difficult to regain. Time and time again, God would send a judge or a prophet, somebody along, to try to get the children of Israel back to that relationship with God. And it would work for a little while, and then they'd drift away again. So eventually, God came down. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came and lived among us to show us. But not only to show us, but also that he would die for us, for our sin. Why? So that we could come back to God. So that we could have that relationship with God once again. Because up until then, sin was preventing it. So Jesus took that on his shoulders and died for us. He paid the price for us so that we could come back to God and have that relationship restored. In these verses, Paul compares the relationship of husband and wife with that of Jesus and the church. Now, of course, when you're reading this, a problem can arise. And that problem can arise because it may be that a husband and wife don't actually have that sort of relationship. If they do, it can reasonably be related to Jesus and the church. If they don't, it can become really difficult for them because it puts a focus onto that marriage that perhaps is really uncomfortable. And we don't like being uncomfortable. It's a bit like when somebody has a difficulty relating to God as a father because they've had problems with the relationship between themselves and their father. It makes it really difficult sometimes to see God as Father and see that in the light that God is actually doing. Our relationship should reflect the relationship that Jesus has with the church. That's what Paul is saying. Because, of course, the church is so often referred to as the Lord's body, his body here on earth. Our God is a God of relationships. Make no mistake. And I have to make a really obvious statement here. And you can say, relationships have to be between more than one person. You cannot have a relationship on your own. See, I told you it was an obvious statement, didn't I? So what are these verses telling us then? What can we understand? Well, in verse 21, it was talking about submitting to one another in the fear of God. So these verses are definitely speaking about submission. And I guess that one of the things that we need to do, we need to understand what submission means. So a quick dictionary definition of submission means surrendering, resignation, obedience, to yield to the control of another. Now those are probably words or terms that don't sit easily with people nowadays. We don't like that sort of thing now, do we? It's not politically correct to say that sort of stuff. But these words are not saying forced into submission, but submitting by choice. A very big difference. To submit by force can be construed as abuse or tyranny, and definitely not what's being said here. In this instance, to submit by choice is an act of obedience, not to man, but to God. Paul qualifies the submission by adding the phrase at the end of verse 22, as to the Lord. So he's saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So here we have a picture. As Jesus is the head of the church, his body submits to him. So that same picture is used for the relationship between wife and husband. Now, if you remember back when we looked at the beginning of Ephesians 5, there was a verse there, 5:1, said, therefore be followers of God as dear children. And in some versions it said, be imitators of God as dear children. And so what we see here, this is a copying or an imitating of that relationship. This is part of that walk in the walk that we spoke of before. It's quite interesting when you read this that it only takes Paul 3 verses to talk about wives and how they should be in relationship. And then it takes 8 verses to talk about the fellas. I wonder why. Could it be that we have, as husbands, a larger responsibility? Or is it that it needs to be made plain for the husband to fully understand the enormity of it? For you husbands here, how many husbands actually love their wives as Christ loved the church? How many husbands actually know how to love their wives as Christ loved the church? That is huge. Paul goes on to remind us what Jesus did for the church and what he's still doing, how selflessly Jesus gave, so that we could be made acceptable to God, so that that relationship could be restored. Now, I'm sure that you've heard many responses to these verses. For instance, sometimes from wives, well, if he loved me like that, I'd be able to give him the respect and the submission that it says. And of course, husbands turn around and say, if she submitted and gave me the respect, I'd love her and cherish her. But both of these responses, or variations on that theme, are actually missing the point. The wife is encouraged to do it as to the Lord, not expecting something in return. Likewise, the husband should be doing it as Jesus did for the church, which at the start of things most definitely did not respect him. So this isn't a case of, I'll do it when you do it as well. It's a case of being obedient to God. Now, of course, by the world's standards, these verses make no sense and go against all that the world perceives is right. But it isn't about worldly standards or values. For instance, the world says, say no to poverty, but poverty is still here. The world will say no to slavery, but we still have slavery. It's not quite as blatant as it was before, but it's still there. The world says that everyone should be treated equal, and we even have an Equality Act to enforce that. But very few people are treated equally. But this is about God's values and the value he places on each one of us and the value that he places on relationships. God says we are all equal in his eyes. When we come to him, all are valued. Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is the difference? Now, I'm not asking you what's the difference between a man and a woman, because I think I know that one, or wives and husbands. But the difference here is that we all have different roles to play, different strengths to use for God's glory. If you can remember back in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we were talking about that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we are not all the same in respect of what we're expected to do. We all have different roles that we have to do. And some of those roles, some of those different roles, are wives and husbands, mother and father, child and parent. It can also be in the job you do and the life you lead that others see. It isn't about who's right and who's wrong. In fact, it's not about us at all. It's about what God says and submitting to that. Not just in marriage, but in all the different sorts of relationships that we find ourselves in. And this is what Paul goes on to describe at the beginning of chapter 6. So once again, we see here relationships. This time it's between a child and its parents, with special emphasis on the father. The instruction is that the children should obey their parents. This is because God says so, not man. And there's a phrase in there that says, it's done in the Lord. And I think that's a very similar phrase to the one that we saw earlier in verse 22, when Paul said, as to the Lord. It's not just the fact that a child's parents provide for all their needs. They love them, they feed them, they clothe them. But it's because God commands it. You quite often, unfortunately nowadays, see that children become almost like another material possession. You know, I've got the car, I've got the house, I now need two kids to get the set. And as soon as a child is born, they're farmed off to nursery or whatever it is, and that's the way it goes. Which I think is really sad, but that's my personal opinion. Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. Don't make your kids mad. Don't get them frustrated. How do you stop it? Well, that's the other bit, because it says that they should be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, that's quite a big statement, really. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy, to the Shema, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In Proverbs, there's a whole host of things in Proverbs, and I'm sure you've heard them. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So training and admonition of the Lord in this context is a cultivation of mind and morals, and also includes reproofs and punishment. All of that together is actually love, not just the Mills and Boons romantic bit. All of that is love. So this really shows the responsibility that a father has, and indeed a mother, toward his children. And that's what God has placed upon those parents. We can see that the relationship that Paul speaks of here requires each member to fulfill that role that they have. It doesn't work if the father wants to be or act like another child with his children, or if he chooses to be a tyrant, which is basically the two extremes that you can come across. The relationship that they have with their children may also be coloured by the relationship that they had with their parents. And sometimes people overcompensate, or they sort of go even harder. There's variations all over the place. But what if a father or mother chooses to abdicate responsibility for their children? Where does that actually leave the child? There are some people that are so wrapped up in their own lives that the children are sort of, once again, a material possession. It's almost like there's a child in the house, but it's like an orphan, which is not what God is saying. If a parent is more focused on being a child's friend, then where does the child go or look to for parental advice and care? I don't know whether you remember seeing it, but there was a thing, a phrase came out called a beg friend. Did you come across that phrase? Where parents sort of have a period of time where the children are totally dependent upon them, and then they end up where there's this time when the children don't need them, and so the parents try to do stuff so that they can still be the friend to the child. It's really strange, and they call them beg friends. It's a strange world in which we live, isn't it? The role of a parent is very different to that of just being a friend. Now, don't get me wrong. A parent's relationship with their children should be one where the child can go and talk to their parents. And it needs to be one where the child can still have room to develop. But it also needs to be a safe and secure environment. And that means that it needs to be one where a child can become aware of the boundaries and acceptability of behaviour that they can and cannot get away with. And I have to tell you that I struggle a bit with this, sitting in the naughty corner and all of that. It just don't do it for me, but hey. So, the onus is upon the parents to teach or train their children. And this really, here, is what Paul is saying. Parents are responsible for their children. If we go back to the Jewish way of life, a parent, the father especially, is responsible for the child's sins until they become old enough to take the responsibility for the commandments upon themselves. And for a boy, that's 13. For a girl, that's 12. And it's called a bar mitzvah. Now, you probably associate that with a ceremony. But when they actually come to that age, whether they have a ceremony or not, they are bar mitzvahed. It is then that they take responsibility for the commandments, for upholding the commandments. Now, obviously, up to that point, it would be really useful if they were taught about it, so that when it came to that age, they could actually do it. But up until that point, the parent has the responsibility. Let's move on then to servants and masters. We often look, and indeed we strive, for significance. We want to feel valued. We want to feel that what we do has value. But what if it shouldn't be that we focus so much on what we achieve, but actually how we achieve it? how we actually do it. There are different types of leaders and managers, and I'm sure that you've come across all sorts. There are leaders and managers who lead by example, and those who don't. There are those that care about the people that they're responsible for, and there are those that don't. Some leaders or managers are perceived by the world as successful. But when you actually talk to the people that they are responsible for or have worked with them, it can sometimes be a very different story that you hear. What you hear is one of other people being used to achieve their self-centered goals at whatever cost and irrespective of personal relationships. This is not what God wants. And Paul reiterates it here. There are people who serve others because that's the role that they have. It doesn't make them lesser human beings because of it. So whether we are an employer or an employee, in those relationships we are to follow the example Christ has given us, to do everything as to the Lord, to treat each other as God requires, not because of the perceived status or position or even lack of it, but because we are human beings, children of God, loved and valued by Him. It's not man's approval or status that we need to be seeking. It's not vying for position or notoriety, but ensuring that how we do what we do is in keeping with what God commands. So that's quite a bit to take in, really, isn't it? So what do we do with all of that? What is there in that for us? Well, the whole section that we've looked at is about relationships, because our relationship with God the Father, God the Son and Holy Spirit, how that relationship is, should be reflected in other relationships that we have. For instance, whether we're at home as wife and husband, children and parents, whether we're at work as manager and employee, or manager and director, servant and master, or whether it's church, where we are all members of one body. It's all about relationships and how we treat one another. Whether what we do is done as unto the Lord. So are we building up one another, or are we tearing one another down? The world says look after number one at all times, no matter what. And we've seen that, we were talking about it in the car coming up, that the world seems to be so intolerant of one another. Even on the road, especially on the roads, actually, there's just... Can you remember a time when somebody would actually stop and just wave you to let you go? It's there, isn't it? So the world says, look after number one. But that's not what the Lord teaches or shows by example. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The verses here in Ephesians are helping us to understand that we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play in the plan that God has for us. For us as individuals, for us as families, and for us as a church. A body. A part of that is to recognize that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we need to do it as to the Lord. If we are placed in roles that require us to act under someone else's authority, we should seek to act correctly. There is a proviso to that, because if it goes against what God says, then, and only then, we can change it. But if it doesn't conflict with what God says, then we should act accordingly. Because bear in mind, it says about the master giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Now that's difficult for us, because not all the bosses that we work for are actually Christians, which is why there's that proviso that it should not be in conflict with what God says. It's not easy, but nobody ever said it was going to be easy being a Christian. It doesn't make us any less valued by God. As we've seen, the world says that someone has to be seen to be considered successful, of note. But for us, we know that whatever circumstances we are in, God sees, he knows, and he cares. Relationships are about people and how we treat one another, remembering that we are no greater and no lesser than anyone else. We are children of God. We are loved with a love that is so amazing that if we're in Christ, the word tells us that nothing can separate us from that love because of what Jesus has done for us. We're part of a family, the body of Christ here on earth. Now it may be hard to understand what happens in the world, and indeed the things that can happen to us whilst we're in the world. It doesn't always make sense. We don't always see or understand, and we're desperate sometimes for understanding. So often we ask the question, why? That question that children always want to ask, and you can never answer it because it always gets followed by another why. Why is the wrong question to ask. We don't know why. And if all we do is go through asking whys, we are missing it. We are missing what God is doing for us. There's a guy called, I'm probably going to pronounce it wrong, some Russian geezer anyway. I can't remember it. And he said that, basically, and I'm going to paraphrase it here, he said, we shouldn't ask why we're still here. We should be asking why we aren't here. Because with God, if we look at what God expects of us, there's not one of us that actually fulfills it. But because of Jesus, that's why we're here. What is important for us is to understand how important our relationship is with the Lord. We spoke about walking the walk last time. Our relationship with the Lord is the most important thing for us to concentrate on. You imagine what would happen if every single person who professed to be a Christian was concentrating on their walk with the Lord. If they were concentrating on their walk with the Lord, they wouldn't have time to criticize or otherwise about somebody else's walk or what they are or aren't doing. And unfortunately, quite often that tends to be a reflection because it takes the focus off of them. It's important to see that how that relationship that we have with the Lord should be mirrored in our daily lives, both at home, at work, and within the church. It's not always easy. So it sort of brings us full circle back to the question that Tevye asked. But I think there is a bigger question that needs to be asked, and it's not for Tevye or indeed me to ask it. So I want to take you back to where a group of men have been fishing all night long. And now they're gathered over breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And it goes on a little bit longer. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Follow me." God is a God of relationships. He wants us to reflect that relationship with him, that walk that we have with him in all aspects of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, for each one of us, it cuts right to the marrow. I ask that for each one of us here, Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us through this passage, through this message. Lord, help us to focus upon you. Help us to focus upon our relationship with you. Help us to love you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.